Let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 24. It's, this afternoon, and it's a privilege here. We've got leftovers, food everywhere, and we've got leftover preachers, and we've got leftover people, and we're going to have a great time this afternoon. So let's take our Bibles and go to Proverbs 24. I'm going to preach a message to you. A message I preached at the snow camp here recently. Our teens went to snow camp, and it was a privilege of mine to be able to preach there once. I enjoyed that, and we had a great time. We've got a great group of young people. You have turned out some great young people, and in addition to the other kids that you have, and it's been a great blessing. We've been going over there for many years, and it's great to listen and hear and watch the kids of Hope Baptist as the Lord speaks to their hearts and as they lock into what the Lord is speaking to them about. And it was just a great blessing to be there. But so you kids, this is really a leftover message. You already heard this one. But when the Lord put it on my heart, He kind of put it on my heart for this afternoon and for the teens. So if it's a failure, you know who to talk to. Amen. And to me. So let's take our Bibles. We're going to look at Luke. We'll look at that later. But right now, Proverbs chapter 24. It says in verse number 16, Proverbs 24, 16, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Pastor Saul alluded this morning to the idea of setting New Year's resolutions and trying to come back and try again. They say the Greek god Janus is the one that is from which we get the word January. And Janus, I don't know if it was a woman or a man, female, not sure, but this god had two faces. One was facing backward and one was facing forward. And that's the idea of January. We're looking back to the year. We're looking forward to the next year. I don't know about that, but I do know that it is an opportunity to look once again at our failures. Amen? If you're like me, that's a lot of times when you look at the new year, I can't help but look back and say, yeah, I said that last year. And so another opportunity. There's never-ending opportunities to fail again. Amen? Just keep that in mind. I remember Steve Julius. Remember him? Great guy. Steve had kind of a way of talking and just kind of, he was just always discouraging, and I would try to discourage him. He would discourage me. We would go back and forth. It was great. And one of the things that Steve would say, he would say, "Trying is the first step towards failure." And that's true. That's true, isn't it? Of course, I guess everything is the first step towards failure. And the thing about Steve was great because, he knew I was kidding. It was great. We would talk about how, he was just a failure. I was a failure. But he just kept serving the Lord and serving the Lord. And the truth of the matter is that is kind of what the Christian life is about. We both know, everybody knows, we're all just failures. In fact, it's just an observation from Solomon in Proverbs that a just man falleth seven times. It's just going to happen. And he says there, the wicked shall fall into mischief. It's interesting that the wicked and the just look very similar. It's almost impossible to tell them apart. I guess the difference would be that if you saw the wicked man and the just man fall at the same time, what's the difference? They both fell. They both failed. They both failed to reach the mark. And yet, there is a difference because it shows there that the just man falleth and riseth again. He gets back up. The just man falls down, but he has a desire to get back up. And not only a desire, he does get back up. Well, why get back up? I'm just going to fall. Hey, Steve. You get back up because you don't want to be a wicked man. You get back up because you're a just man. You've been justified by Jesus Christ. We have His righteousness, and we get back up because He got back up. As we go into this, I want you to think, as I was going into this, I began to realize that there is a pair of disciples that really exemplify Proverbs 24. And I want you to go over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to look at two disciples here, two apostles. And really, it's almost impossible to tell these men apart at the onset. If it were not for the recording of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture, we might not be able, I believe, if we were looking at these men, we would not be able to tell them apart. Matthew chapter 10, it says in verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." There's no qualifications given there between, or distinctions given between, the apostles there. They're all, each of the 12 disciples all have received this power. The power against unclean spirits. The power to cast out those unclean spirits. The power to heal all manner of sickness. The power to heal all manner of disease. That would be a nice thing to be able to put on your resume. Yes, I can heal all sicknesses and all diseases. People would be looking to hire you. If you look at this 12 disciples, you wouldn't be able to tell them apart as far as that's concerned. And in fact, he sent them out and they carried through, followed through, and they showed and proved the signs of an apostle. Two of the apostles, probably the most famous of all the apostles, one the most infamous. Can you figure out who they are? One would have to be Peter, the most famous. And then the other, the most infamous, would be Judas. Now, you and I have the ability to sit here and think about what the end of the story. The end of the story. So let's say this. When did Bruce Jenner win the decathlon? What year was that? 76? Where's brother? Was it 76? Now, if you were to say in 1980, who is one of the greatest athletes of all time? You would include Bruce Jenner, right? Amazing man. But what do our kids think about him? They don't think about him. They think about her. He made it on another magazine. That's amazing. Isn't that crazy? You know why? Because we know the end of the story. We did not know at that time when Bruce Jenner hit the top of manhood that he was looking for something else. Did that. Tried that. Tried something else. Man, his name is Bruce Jenner. He's a man. But he's a mixed up guy. Mixed up guy. And he's made a lot of bad decisions. You know, when we look at the life of Judas, it's easy for us to say, oh, gross. He's the worst person ever. I would never know. What happens if he healed one of your kids? What if Judas came to your town and found out that your son was dying of some disease, and he came into your house and he healed your son? What would you think of Judas? Now, I know, believe me, I know. I've looked at it, I've studied it, I've heard it for years. I'm just saying, we have the end of the story. We know that quite possibly Judas will be the Antichrist. It's all there. You say, well, you know, Jesus said himself, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." Right? But don't forget this. Look over Mark chapter 8, verse 33. If you were standing to the side looking at Jesus and looking at the disciples, don't think that you would just be able to nail it all down. Have you been wrong about people before? Amen. I've been wrong about a lot of people. And a lot of people have been wrong about me, let me just tell you that. But Mark chapter 8, look at verse 33. Here's Jesus. "Well, when he had turned about and looked on his disciples," except Judas, you know what it says? "He looked on his disciples," including Judas, and what did he say? "He rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" You know, Jesus never called Judas Satan, but he called Peter Satan. He called Judas the son of perdition, but he never said he was Satan. So I'm left to wonder this question. Was Peter Satan? Oh, no. Peter wasn't Satan. He was just saying Peter was like Satan. If you were standing there and you heard Jesus call Peter Satan, after, by the way, he had just said that, man, you nailed it early in the passage. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living." You got this special message. And then the Lord said, "You're Satan." You see, sometimes we look at the end of the thing and we think, oh, I know exactly. I know the good guys and the bad guys. I'm not so sure that you would have been able to pick it out. I don't think you could have. You see, there's a difference between the just man and the wicked man, but it may not be as easy to discern as we first say. I know who's a good guy, who's a bad guy. You hear sometimes people say, I know who my friends are, and I know my enemies. You may or you may not. And by the way, the Lord said, am I your enemy because I tell you that? Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And some people would say yes. But just because somebody tells you the truth and you don't like it doesn't mean they're your enemy. And so we have to be careful that when we're looking at this passage, a just man falleth seven times, the wicked shall fall into mischief. And mischief, by the way, is evil that is done either intentionally or non-intentionally, unintentionally. Sometimes you do things you don't mean to do them. I used to hear my mom say, don't get into mischief. Don't get into mischief. What is it? It's just stuff that you shouldn't be doing. Sometimes in Scripture, people fall into mischief. Some people in Scripture devise mischief. They invent it. They sit around on their bed. I mean, there's actually a passage of Scripture that talks about someone who deviseth mischief on his bed. Who would ever think that they could devise mischief on your bed? Is that the first thing we reach for in the morning? Isn't that interesting? But you know that when you go, let me show you another passage of Scripture here. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. So what I want to tell you, I know as a theologian, it's easy to sit here and say we've got it all wrapped up. But there's just something about Judas and how the Lord gave him opportunity, literally, to hang himself. Luke chapter 22, I want you to see something else about Peter. And this is more of a Bible study, and we'll try to make it quick so we can get out of here and get home and get back to our lives. Amen. Luke 22:31. Look what the Lord said. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, here he is at the Last Supper. Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. If you were sitting there at the Last Supper, and you heard the Lord say that to Simon Peter, what would you think? The Lord's saying, you know what, Peter, Satan wants you. Now, it's easy for me to say, well, I know Judas is the devil, and I get all that. The disciples didn't get everything that we get. We sit here and read it in ease. The Lord was speaking to them just rapid fire. And I don't think they picked up on all this stuff. But here, if you want to find somebody that would fall like the wicked in the mischief, man, there's a good possibility for Peter right there. Satan wants a piece of you. And then he said, but I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Was Peter ready for that? He was not ready for that. There's a good possibility that he did indeed go into death. We know he went to prison later in Acts. He might have gone to, tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. Well, he thought he was ready to do that, but he wasn't ready. And look, the Lord said to him, verse 34, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. The Bible says in Proverbs 24 that the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. I think Peter was a just man. I think Peter in the end got it right. But you know, the Bible says that a just man falleth. And maybe, here's the reason why he keeps falling. It could be that the just man thinks he's further ahead than he actually is. The just man believes himself to be more mature than he actually is. Have you ever been around somebody when they first tried a sport out? Basketball or volleyball or cricket, you know, I don't know what you're into. And they're such a type A person that they can't stand when they don't get it right the first time. You know, I remember one time we were playing volleyball with somebody, and every time, this man was a grown man with children, every time he would make a mistake with the volleyball, he would grab the volleyball and he would bite it. He's just so frustrated because he's a professional volleyball player and he never does this kind of stuff. You know, maybe that's one of the reasons why you keep making mistakes and messing up is because you think you're a professional volleyball player and you're not. You know, it could be that you believe yourself to be further ahead than you actually are. Peter certainly thought he did, thought that he was. Peter thought, man, are you kidding me? I don't need no stinking apostles. It's me and you, Jesus. We're going all the way. And if you get tired, I'll carry you. That's Peter's mindset. I can do it all. Could it be that maybe that's the reason why a just man falleth seven times? You know, in order for you to grow as a Christian, you've got to move forward. If you're going to move forward, you're going to fall. You're going to, I mean, that's how a baby learns to walk. A baby intentionally throws himself or herself off balance forward, and then they learn to catch themselves with the other foot, and that's how they make progress. You know, sometimes I think we fall into mischief. We fall down because, read your Bible, these people, you're going to read your Bible. I'll show you what reading your Bible is all about. I'll read it through in the first month. And you start out the first day, and you know, you don't eat, you don't sleep, you know, you're just, you know, we're going to get through this. And, you know, feeling more spiritual by the minute as I keep, I'll beat all those people. Now, maybe the Lord doesn't deal with you, but the Lord allows some Christians like that in church. Here is one of the disciples who thought he was further ahead than he was, Peter. So that's one of the characteristics of the just. Maybe he's naive, or maybe he's just bullheaded, or he's foolish. And you know what's going to happen to him? He's going to fall. He is going to really make a big mess out of his life. And he thinks that he can handle it, but he is not ready for what's coming. He said, I am ready, but he was not ready. Now go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. On the flip side, when we look at the just versus the wicked, we know obviously now who the just would be. It'd have to be Peter. We know who the wicked would be. He was of that wicked one. But John chapter 13, we've got to be careful that we don't think ourselves further ahead than we are. Look at verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. The Lord had said, one of you is going to betray me. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Where was Satan before that? Well, he wasn't in him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now we know that he had already betrayed the Lord. He already had worked with the chief priests and so forth to betray the Lord. And so the Lord said to him, if you're going to do it, get with it. Now here's the point that I'm making. We know that the characteristic of the just man, he's a just man, but what's one of the characteristics? He keeps falling down. What's the characteristic of the wicked? Well, if we use Judas as an example, he looks really good. Judas looks really good. How do I know that? Look at what he says here. John, the beloved disciple, asked the Lord, Lord, who is it? And he said, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. They had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? He said, I'll tell you, I'm going to give you a very subtle sign. I'm going to dip the sop and I'm going to hand it to the guy who's going to betray me. So what does he do? And then watch it. You have to keep your eye on this now. I'm going to hand it right to the guy. The Lord, he's just, you know, he's very subtle. And what happened? Look at what he says in verse number 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. He just said, I will tell, who's going to do it? Who's going to betray you? Who is the Antichrist incarnate? Who is the son of perdition? Who is the devil? I'll tell you who it is. I'm going to dip the sop and I'm going to hand it to him. Watch it now. Even you can get this. Watch me. And he does that. And then the Lord says to him, whatever you're thinking about doing, you better get busy doing it. They just asked, who's going to betray? I'll show you. Here it is. Now go get busy doing what you're doing. Wouldn't you think? I mean, we'd look at it and go, duh. Duh. Kill him. Destroy him. We would have jumped and tackled him, you know. Bound him and gagged him. Put a gag, you know. Here's what happens. No man at the table knew. For what intent? They're like, well, isn't it interesting what Jesus was saying to him? I wonder what it could be. Verse 29. For some of them thought, because Jesus had a bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. You know, Judas is a great guy. He's such a great guy. They couldn't even fathom that he was the one that was going to betray Jesus Christ. We now say, oh, if you saw him, he has 666 branded on his forehead. He's like passing out marks of the beast everywhere he goes. We know who he is. You think these guys worked with him for 3 years? He cast out devils. How do you do that when you're a devil? Well, we know that he can do it. We know the devil has that ability. The point that I'm making is the just man falleth seven times and rises up again. Here's a guy that wasn't falling. Here's a guy that didn't have a bad testimony. He had a great testimony. Even when Jesus explicitly said in so many words, that guy right there is going to betray me. They all said, that's Judas. Always thinking about somebody else. Always trying to help out those poor people. Such a great guy. I don't know about you. There's not a dime's worth. I mean, it's pretty obvious who the bad guy is. Jesus just said that Satan is trying to get a hold of you, Peter. And the disciples can't figure it out. How is it possible that not one of the disciples picked out Judas? I think it's a characteristic. There are some people who are really good at hiding what's really going on in their hearts. There are some people that just seem to fail and fall and make idiots of themselves every year. They set high goals and then they fall. And there's some people that just keep climbing the ladder. If Judas was carrying the bag, that means everybody trusted him. In fact, if you go over to Psalms, you find that verse that is quoted concerning Judas. Mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, that did eat bread at my table, hath lifted up his heel against me. The Lord quoted the end part of that. But you know the beginning part of that said, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted. Everybody trusted Judas. In fact, when Judas came in at the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus call him? He said, friend. Was Jesus being sarcastic? I don't think he was. I think Judas was Jesus' friend. Just like it was Ahithophel and David in the Old Testament. And so here we have a very interesting thing. What sets the difference? And you say, what's the point? The point of this message is to say this. Failing happens to everyone. To be someone who does not fail, someone who maintains a spotless reputation of always doing the right thing, may not exactly be where you want to be. Someone who is known as a good Christian testimony boy may not be the person that you want to be. Both of these men had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Both of them did. I want you to look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 again. And verse number 54. Luke 22, 54. It says there, then took they him and led him, speaking of Christ, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. Last we heard from Peter, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. How about just into the courtyard? Verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. You know why? Because it was awkward. It was weird. He felt out of place. He felt singled out. Because Jesus Christ was not in the in crowd anymore. They weren't adoring him. They were attacking him. And it was just weird to be a part of Jesus' ministry at that point. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him, stared at him, and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also one of them. Peter said, man, I am not. "Back off, Jack." And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And we know from other passages that he began to curse and to swear at that point. Why? He's going to prove I'm just as lost as you are. I'm just as ungodly as any of y'all are here. Sometimes the devil tempts us, and the flesh and the world really pressure us to fit in with people who hate Jesus Christ. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be weird. And look, it says, "I know not what thou sayest," verse 60, "and immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Here's the crux. "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." That's the personal encounter. Can you imagine the eyes of Jesus Christ at that moment? Looking through Peter. The Lord had just told him what was going to happen. Peter said, "Are you kidding me? Kidding me? Talking to Peter here." And then the Lord burnt at all. You can imagine all the words that Peter had ever said in boasting came back to him at that moment. His 3-year ministry, great Peter the Apostle ministry, flashed before his eyes. And what does he say? Peter went out and wept. Have you ever had a moment where you hated yourself and you hated everything you had done and you couldn't stand who you were and why you did it? You had no idea. And if you could go back, you would. But right now, you feel like the best thing would be for you to just disappear off the earth completely, to never have existed. I'm sure Peter felt that way. I'm sure Peter felt that way. I want you to see the personal encounter that Judas had. Matthew 26, verse 20. Matthew 26, verse 20. Matthew 26, verse 20. "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, 'Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me.' And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began to every one of them to say unto him, 'Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, which betrayed him," and the writer, the Holy Spirit, tells the writers always, "Judas, which betrayed him, from the beginning of introduction of Judas into the Gospels, which betrayed him. But Judas here, "which betrayed him, answered what Jesus said, 'He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray.' And he said, 'It is good for me.'" Verse 24, "It is good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas answered and said, 'Master, is it I?'" Can you imagine the look between them? Jesus, he was not fooled. Jesus knew Judas from start to finish. He knew everything about him. And yet he gave him an opportunity. And Judas looked at him and said, "Is it I?" I can't even imagine the information that was passing between those brains. Everybody else was clueless. Judas knew who it was, and Jesus knew who it was. And Jesus looked at him in the eye and said, "Thou hast said." So which one of us is going to be the one that rises up again after failure? Which one of us is going to be the one that falls into mischief and doesn't rise again? I don't know. I do know this. Jesus knows which one of us is going to betray him. Now, I don't think any of us are the devil or the son of perdition or the wicked one. But I know this. Jesus knows who's going to follow through. And you know. See, here's the crux of the whole matter. The same as when Jesus looked on Peter and when Jesus looked on Judas. What happens? Verse number 25. "Thou hast said," new paragraph. Where did Judas go? Judas went out to finish the job. The Lord knew who it was. See, the difference between the just man and the wicked man is the response to Jesus Christ when you're confronted by him. You see, we all have these ideas, that I like to read inspiring things. You know, Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, all the failures that he had. He failed this presidential race, this vice presidential race. He failed this. He was not elected to the Senate, and all these things. And then he finally conquered in the end. And I like that. I like that because I can do it again. You know, I've been a failure. I've been a loser with a capital L, but I've got another day. And, you know, all you have to do is wish upon a star, and you never. The truth of the matter is, those are wonderful things for a short time. But before you know it, that all is nothing more than cotton candy. It melts instantly and it's gone. So what can we attribute to success in the life of a Christian? It's not never falling. A Christian that's successful is not someone who never falls. A Christian who is successful is someone who, when he falls and is confronted by Jesus Christ, he has the right response to Jesus Christ. See, a just man, that would be you. If you're saved, you're a just man. You're going to fall this year. I don't want to fall. I don't think it's the Lord's fault that you fall. But I do know this. He didn't say a just man might fall. He said a just man falleth. And so, therefore, I know that this year I'm going to try to do something for God. I'm going to say I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to get discouraged and I'm going to fall. I'm going to try to witness to my friends. I'm going to try to be a blessing to my neighbors. I'm going to try to have a good testimony and read my Bible at work at the break room. Or I'm going to do whatever it might be. And that's a great idea and a great motivation. But you're going to fall. Here's the thought. Pastor's message perfectly fits with this message this evening because it all starts with God. What does God want for your New Year's resolution? What does he have a desire to see you do? I've made lists and lists of things that I want to accomplish. And when it comes down to it, it's things that, yes, part of me wanted to serve the Lord. Part of me wanted to be known for having accomplished these things. Part of me wanted to be able to put a badge and say, well, I may not be the greatest Christian, but I did this and I did that. It's not so much, I think sometimes we forget that God, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not your New Year's resolution. Maybe it's your New Year's hearing of God's voice. It's not you coming up with the ideas. It's you responding to God's ideas. What does God want you to do? You know, the Lord is the litmus test. Because he said there, the stone which the builders rejected in Luke 20, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Your eternal destiny and mine is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, our response to him. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you about how to raise your kids this coming year? About your job? What does he want you to accomplish, spiritually speaking, this year? The wicked man believes the battle's already lost, so why even try to get up? But the just man has to keep a tender heart toward the Lord. Pastor preached on Simeon last Sunday. I want you to look at that, Luke chapter 2, verse 34. I couldn't help but think of this when all this was coming together in my mind. Luke chapter 2, here's Simeon in the temple, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. That child, Jesus Christ, is set for the fall and rising again of many at Hope Baptist Church. He's going to humble you, because God does not allow people to fly undeterred into higher elevations. Satan tried that. He said, I will ascend above the throne of God. God says, oh, try this. Jesus said, I remember that day when Satan fell from heaven. I bet he did. He's the one that cast him down. And he will not let you fly up into the sun. He will knock you down a peg or two. He's set for the fall, but he's also set for the rising again of many. You see, what the Lord's going to do with you is he's going to humble you and show you that you're not as far ahead as you think you are spiritually. And you're going to go out and you're going to weep bitterly and say, I just can't do it. I can't do it. I don't care. I can't do it. I tried that one time. I tried to read my Bible. I tried to hand out a tract. I tried to be a better dad. I tried to be a better husband, a better wife. And it just doesn't work for me. That's just not for me. You know what the Lord's done? He's humbled you through your failures and you fell seven times. What happens after you fall seven times? A just man riseth up again. Why? Because you have Jesus Christ, who conquered hell and the grave, came back under his own power from death. He rose again. You can rise again, not through your own power and strength. You see, sometimes we're more like Satan than we even would want to admit. We're like, you know, monkey see, monkey do. I see Jesus and stuff. I can do stuff like Jesus. That's what Satan said. You know, I can get back up and try again. I can be a better Christian. Yeah, for a while. You'll be like the guy out in L.A. that got all these, these giant balloons and hot air balloons, and he filled them with helium and tied them all to a lawn chair. It began to rise and rise, and I think it was about 15,000 feet. Some pilot said, or maybe it's 20,000 feet. Pilot said, hey, we got a guy in a lawn chair out here. He called. You know, after a while, that would kind of lose its interest. When you keep rising and rising and rising and rising. And eventually they were able to get him down. I think he had a BB gun with him, and I think he shot some of the balloons. Little by little, he finally went down. He got fined by the FAA. But, sometimes as believers, that's the way we are. We get up there and we realize, I don't want to be up here. The Lord is kind to help us fail, to allow us to fail, so that we don't get too big for our britches. We don't get too high where it's dangerous and we die. The Lord brings us down. So maybe you had some failures this past year. Maybe you had this idea of, I'll show them how to do it. I'll whip this world into shape right here. And then you've really ruined it. And now you feel like a total loser and a failure. Can I tell you? That's something that God is kind and gracious to allow in our lives, so that we don't get too high. At the end of the story, Acts chapter 1, we find that, again, as we get past the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, chapter 1, verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of his ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. The Bible told us in Proverbs 24, the wicked shall fall into mischief. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that the field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. This man was infamous in Jerusalem. He was infamous for his fall. He was known for destroying himself and destroying Jesus Christ's ministry. He thought he was going to destroy it. That's what he was known for. Well, let's see Peter. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Look at verse 27. He said, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. The Bible says in Proverbs 24 that the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Peter was rebuked by Jesus Christ. Judas was never rebuked. Peter was rebuked at least three times in the ministry, that three-year ministry. And each time, Peter went from being a really amazing guy to being really a bad example. And yet each time, Peter responded correctly to his Savior, and the Lord brought him back up. And while Judas falls headlong and his bowels gush out, Peter stands up. And Peter marches forward. And he continues on. And there comes a time when Peter and his renown is lessened and decreased. His ministry and influence goes down. And Paul's goes up. But you don't find Peter whining and complaining about that. You don't find Peter anymore saying, come on, Paul, back off. I knew Jesus before you were ever around. He didn't say that. He called what Paul wrote scripture. He had respect for Paul. He learned his lesson that a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. What is the difference between Peter and Judas? One of them had the proper response to Jesus Christ. How do you say your... Look at verse number 40. Verse 40 says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The word untoward means perverse. It means somebody who doesn't want to be taught. Not easily guided. Not easily taught. You know, it's interesting that Judas was the one that was guiding other people to do wrong. Let me show you how to betray Jesus Christ. I'll tell you how we can bring his ministry to an end. Peter, on the other hand, was learning how to be led. How to be guided by the Holy Spirit. So if you're like me, and you like lists, and you like prioritizing things and projects, and we're going to get this thing nailed down, and we're going to, maybe you need to take a moment here and say, wait a second, Lord, I want to do your will this year. I want to hear your voice. I've made a mess in the past, and I know I want to claw back up and do better, but really, I'm just going to fail again. So, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. Knowing that I'm a failure, and I've been a failure, and I'll just kind of have it in the back of my mind that I'm going to be a failure. But I'm going to fall towards you, Lord. And every time I do something that takes me a little too high in pride, or every time I say something and gets me in trouble with other people, or every time I act a certain way and have an attitude and other people have to correct me and get on to me, I'm going to humble myself and say, yep, that's me again. Seven times. This is Paul said, or Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? That's not like the Lord said, no, 70 times seven. You need to expand that out. Yeah, you're going to fail. But through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he will not leave your soul in hell. Neither will he suffer thy Holy One, Jesus Christ, the new man inside of you, to see corruption. He is going to work in you to bring forth fruit. He is going to use you in spite of yourself to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And you will be able to save yourself from this untoward generation. Who is that? That's all the other folks who fall in the mischief. You know, the reason why we have believers here that have been saved for 30 and 40 and 50 years is because God rescued them when they failed. He brought them back up from the pit of despair that they were in. He brought them back to that point. Yes, they had fallen, but they kept coming. Maybe you are looking at it like this year. You're going, well, forget it. I'm just going to fall. I've tried it. I tried that church thing. Tried it. And I just keep falling. Yeah, you're going to fall into mischief. The difference is the just man, when he falls, says, God, I need your help. God, I want to have the right response in this. I want to take it. I want to go to another level in your strength, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You might be, as the just man here, a seven-time failure. But you have another opportunity. That eighth day, the new beginning, is coming. You might call it an octave of opportunity. God's going to give you another chance. Not a chance to do it in your own strength, but maybe, just maybe, this eighth time, you can realize that it's him that can bring you to where he wants you to be. It's God that was in the beginning. And if you'll put God at that beginning of your new opportunity, I think you'll see things done through you that you could not do because of you. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this afternoon? Thank you for listening. I know it's tough on Sunday afternoon.